Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
And good morning to you who may be watching us through the miracle of the technology we have today. We're so glad to have you here, whether it's in person. It's good to see your smiling faces. I can see a smile even if you have a mask on. It's really neat. Did you see the Olympic parade when they came in? They all had masks on, but you could tell they were full of joy. They were smiling. Gail and I like the TV show Finding Your Roots. If you're unfamiliar with the show, it's one that features normally well-known people who are interested in finding out something about their ancestry. Some of them know absolutely nothing. As the show has all the technology available to unearth all kinds of information that some of us personally would not be able to find out, they surprise their guests with some of what may be their ancestry. They're up for the surprise. Some of them are very proud of what they see and say, "I am so thankful for them and what they have brought down to me." Sometimes they look back and they see skeletons in the closet. "Wow, I never heard of that." Of course you didn't. We're not going to talk about that. I have a grandfather who was never mentioned. Never mentioned. Today, I thought it might be helpful and interesting and maybe even inspiring to trace very quickly our spiritual ancestors. And I'm going to call them the Great Family, because that's what they call them, what we call them in our children's program, Godly Play. I like that emphasis on the word family. The Great Family. We go way, way, way back in history to an old husband and wife named Abram and Sarai. God comes to Abram to establish a covenant with him. And God says to him, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." This is a covenant. Covenants are for real. Covenants are not supposed to be broken. The covenant was made with these two people. But what a strange thing to say to these two very elderly people. They had no children. The Bible says she was barren. This doesn't make sense. God takes Abram out. In fact, he changes his name to Abraham and changes Sarai's name to Sarah. But he takes them out and says, "Look at the stars of the heaven. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven and as numerous as the grains of sand at your feet." Wow. How is this going to happen? But the stage is set here to show that God is a surprise. Not only then, but now too. God is a surprise. Sarah finds that she's going to have a child. And she does have a child. His name is Isaac, Isaac, son of laughter, because she laughed when she told she was going to have a child. That is the beginning of the Great Family. Generation after generation will come after them to learn and to know and to become people of the great family and what God is calling them to be and what they need to do to share that, not only among themselves, but the purpose is to share it with everyone, the love of God. We move on now a long way to a prominent name in the Hebrew Bible, David. David, called as a teenager perhaps, from the fields tending sheep, called by God to be the king of Israel. Over time, David is able to bring some sense of unity among the various tribes, the Levites were one, the various tribes of the great family. And he establishes Jerusalem as the focal point of the Hebrew faith. Spiritual leader, politician, military leader, musician, poet, David seems to have it all. It even says he was good looking. But he made some terrible choices, including murder. He thought he was going to be able to sneak this by so God wouldn't see it. But God saw what David had done. God gave Nathan, the prophet, a message to David that would have torn the paint off the wall. It was so blistering. And the announcement was made that death would hang over his family after that point. Absalom, whom we read about today, this is where we are, and this is where I got the idea for this. Absalom was one of David's sons. And in the lesson today, Absalom makes a power move. And he gets people in Jerusalem excited about him because he thinks he should be king and depose his father. Bad relations in the family, as ancestry, okay? And so he gathers enough people on his side to threaten David to the point where David has to leave Jerusalem. And then Absalom gets to pontificate. But Absalom is at a disadvantage. His followers, his quote army, doesn't have the experience and the ability that David's army do. So in our story today, the battle is taking place. Who's going to win, David or Absalom? In the middle of this, and it has been edited for today, but in the middle of this, this part wasn't edited, Absalom, for some reason, while all of this is going on, is riding a mule. A mule. This mule goes under a tree. Absalom's head gets caught in the tree, the branches. I don't know whether he had a lot of hair, a big head, or whether but here he is, stuck in the tree by the head. The mule goes on. I guess the mule thinks, now I can do what I want to do. Absalom is hanging between heaven and earth. Some of David's henchmen see this, and although they have been told to leave Absalom alone, fight his people, but leave him alone, they kill him. Absalom is dead. So when all is finished that day, David's crew wins, Absalom's loses. So they come to David and announce, good news, your side has won. But David asks, what about Absalom? And they said, Absalom is dead. And here we see a scene of grief unbearable. David is struck to the core with grief. Absalom, my son. Absalom, my son. I wish I could have taken your place and you had lived. Absalom, Absalom, my son. William Faulkner wrote a novel back in the 30s named Absalom, Absalom. And it's based on this story, only it's about the Old South and the New South. I don't follow non-linear literature very well, so I haven't tried to tackle it. But if you're up for it, they say it's probably the greatest book that an American has produced. After all this happens, and it moves on generation after generation, all along the family is straying and confessing. And the Psalms bear witness to that. They're doing the best they feel that they can. This is when Jesus, the beloved Son of God, is sent to be and to show the glory and the love of God. In the flesh, this is what Jesus was sent to be and to show. This is how the New Testament story, this is the first verse in the New Testament, and it happens to be from Matthew's gospel. This is how it goes. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. John's gospel says he came to his own, but his own would not receive him. But Jesus has a very effective, infectious ministry. And yes, he turns everything upside down because the world is going in the wrong direction. And he sets out to correct it. But that does not go well with those in power, those who want to call the shots. And so Jesus is crucified. But remember, God is a surprise. God is a surprise. On Easter Day, there is the evidence that God is not going to allow any kind of waywardness of the human race to rule the day. That is not going to be the final answer, period. And so Jesus is raised from the dead. The covenant is renewed. The covenant, in the covenant now, we see one and know one who exemplifies what God had in mind for the people of God, the great family, when he came to Abraham. That great family has continued up to this day, and you and I are part of the great family. And so are all others who follow Christ. We're all part of the great family. One of the things I learned from our ancestry, and one of the reasons I really love the Old Testament, for one thing, Jesus was raised on this. This was his Bible, the Old Testament. But one of the things I like about it is it's so honest. It is brutally honest. They record their misdeeds as well as their successes. It's all there. Moses and David both were murderers. Paul, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, stood and gave approval to the stoning of Stephen, the first deacon of the church, who had just finished an outstanding sermon on the power and the love of God made known in Jesus. Paul stood there and gave approval to his death. God is a surprise. So now we must answer the question, we the great family, how have we held up with the covenant? How can we tell our story? In fact, are we willing to really look at it and tell it the way it is? We have confessions. We're going to have one in just a few minutes. It's always in the Eucharist. It's always in morning prayer and daily prayer. We are surrounded by confession. We acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And in the previous prayer book, we confess, Lord, have mercy on us, miserable offenders. But what have we done? Are we willing to name it? If we don't name it, it's not real. We have to name it. And that's what I love about the Old Testament. It guides us, the church today, to not pretty up things, but to tell it the way it is, because it is from that that God will work with us to self-correct it. Let's give the great family a big pat on the back for naming their sins and perhaps allowing us to name ours. For you see, when we pray these, it's we, not just me, not just you, it's we. We have sinned, the church. The church has sinned. Also, another thing we learned from our ancient forebears is to trust God to bring us back. Don't we trust God to do that? I don't care what it is. Don't we trust God to bring us back even when we have gone afar? And today's psalm, Psalm 130, one of the great psalms of the Bible, Psalm 130, begins, out of the depths, O Lord, I have called you. Out of the depths. That means out of the grip of death. I have called you. Hear my voice, pleading to God, hear me. And it goes on to admit that God sees our wrongs just as God saw David's wrongs. And it is a response of awe to the Lord, who is both powerful and compassionate and forgiving. The psalm ends, the Lord will redeem Israel from all its wrongs. Yeah. And you know what? The Lord will redeem the great family today from all our wrongs as we confess them specifically, not just brush over them, confess them. The ancient covenant will hold. It will hold. God is not backing off of the covenant. You might, we might, but God is not. The covenant will hold. God keeps God's promise. And as the ancient prophets Isaiah and Habakkuk said, and the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Isn't that? And the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Thank you, ancestors, for your brave and wonderful testimony for us. Amen.